Our first Testament lesson comes from the prophet Jeremiah. We are in chapter 31 and reading verses 1 through 9. At that time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O Virgin Israel. Again, you shall take your tambourines and go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria, and planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. And there shall be a day when sentinels will call in the hill country of Ephraim. Come, let us go to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and shout, raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, those with children and those in labor, together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to our gospel reading out of the Gospel of Luke. This Sunday ends this sermon series on parables to the cross, where we've been looking at the parables Jesus told as he and his friends journeyed to Jerusalem. Next Sunday, Bethany will be talking more about Palm Sunday. And so we actually have two parables back to back this morning. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them all a parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, doesn't light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of the Lord. So I want to begin this morning by having us play Final Jeopardy. How many of you know Final Jeopardy? You ever? Okay, all right. So, and I hate to say it, you don't have buzzers, and I don't want you yelling out the answer, but if you know the answer, just when I'm done, raise your hand. So here is the answer. This two-word phrase describes the phenomenon or practice of publicly rejecting, boycotting, or ending support for particular people or groups because their views or actions are considered to be socially or morally unacceptable and are thus disapproved of by a particular segment of society or a particular culture in its entirety. How many of you know the two-word phrase? Oh my goodness. Well, some of you win Final Jeopardy. The answer is cancel culture. Any of you heard the phrase cancel culture? Yes, it doesn't matter if people are talking about canceling Dr. Seuss or if they are talking about canceling Colin Kaepernick. It is this sense that someone has violated social norms and therefore we have to cancel them. Now, it's interesting that if you sort of read about this phrase, cancel culture, it originated sometime in the 1970s. It's not new. But the idea, the concept behind it, is certainly not new. It is as old as human civilization. And it's at the heart of our story about Jesus this morning, because what these people are trying to do is cancel Jesus. In the first century, cancel culture was alive and well. And I want to say just a brief word about the sort of the characters in here. As the story begins, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining." So, in a sense, it's the Pharisees and scribes that want to cancel Jesus. But I want us to understand sort of who these people are, okay? A lot of times, sort of growing up, when someone would say the Pharisees and the scribes or the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I thought about them as truly bad guys. That somehow maybe they were Darth Vader-like bad guys, or maybe they were Voldemort-like bad guys. But the fact is that these were really, on the whole, good people. That what they tried to do in their lives was to live as closely as they could according to the Torah, to the law of God that had been given to them, saying, here is how to live a life that reflects love of God and love of neighbor. But what they had done over the years is that they had, people called it building walls. And so say, if you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, well, what did that mean? Well, so we'll build a wall saying, here's what this means to not work on the Sabbath. Here are all the rules. But you know what? Someone might step over those rules on that wall and break the commandment. So we'll build another wall with more rules around it. And, well, maybe that's not good enough, so we'll build another wall. And all of these walls they were building to keep people from violating the law were well-intended, but eventually what they did was they kept people out. They made some people insiders who could follow all the rules, and everyone on the outside were sinners. They were people that the Pharisees wanted to cancel because they couldn't live up to their expectations of holiness. And the problem with Jesus is that Jesus just kept blowing holes in these walls. He kept blowing holes in these walls by eating with all of the people who the Pharisees and scribes wanted to cancel, who they said, you are living outside of what God wants. And Jesus said, no. God wants these people inside. God wants these people close to the heart of the living God. And so Jesus would knock down the walls, and so the Pharisees decided that they just needed to cancel him. And this is this complaining here, is they're saying to people, listen, you really don't want to hang out with Jesus. He's not really a good guy. You need to ignore what he's telling you and teaching you. So with that being said, we might assume for a moment that if there was one group of people who would want to not have a cancel culture, It would be the church, right? If Jesus was the one who wasn't out there canceling people, maybe we're the people who are supposed to not have that. But let me tell you, if there is one group that really has been experts at the cancel culture, it is the church. When the church began to gain power within the Roman Empire a little after the year 300, they decided that they needed to cancel all Roman religion. And they actively pursued the destruction of all Roman religion. Around the year 1100, the church based in Rome decided they were going to cancel the church based in Constantinople, and the church in Constantinople decided they were going to cancel the church based in Rome. Then around 1500, the newly formed Protestants, all of us, decided that we were going to cancel the church in Rome, and the church in Rome decided they were going to cancel us, and we Presbyterian Calvinists decided we were going to cancel the Lutherans, and the Lutherans decided they were going to cancel us, and everybody decided they were going to cancel the Anabaptists. I just really feel sorry for the Anabaptists. Nobody liked them. And sort of more recently, Cindy and I at one point lived in a small, and many of you know this, a small town in the Texas panhandle up to the tip top of Texas, and we had a couple join our church, and they came from another church in town. And, well, that church, the pastor made it clear to the congregation members that they were never to speak to this couple again. They were to cancel them. And the husband told me he literally would see people coming down the sidewalk, and they would cross the street not to talk to him. And just in the last month, there was a church in the Southern Baptist Convention that decided that what they wanted to do and believed was the right thing to do was to invite LGBTQ people into the life and membership of their church. And the Southern Baptist Convention canceled them immediately, revoked their membership. So, you know, we Christians just have this incredible history of canceling people and each other. And so again, what's interesting about that is that Jesus never embraced the cancel culture. What Jesus embraced was the compassion culture. Now, I want to say something about compassion, the way I'm going to use it this morning, the way I think it works with Jesus. And I say that because compassion over the years has come to mean a wide variety of things, including pity, sympathy, and the image of compassion is you have someone up here who has compassion on someone down here, right? You know, oh, I'm compassionate for you. You know, in the South, we'd say, well, just bless your heart. They're just this hierarchy of I'm really sort of better than you, so I can have compassion on you. But that's not the way compassion was originally used, and it's not the way I'm using it. Compassion means calm. The first part means with. Passion is love. And what compassion is it is this love with, love beside, love in the presence of. It is not hierarchical. It is the great equality of loving someone with them. And this is the heart, I think, of the entire scriptures. And it's certainly the heart of both of our stories this morning. And so what I want to do is take a quick look back at both of our stories and see how this compassion of God, this compassion of Christ, functions. Now, For those of you who watched last week's episode of Parables from the Cross, it was also a passage out of this prophet Jeremiah. And we talked about the fact that Jeremiah was preaching to the people of Judah. And the people of Judah were essentially on the Titanic, headed towards this iceberg of the Babylonian Empire that was going to destroy them. And rather than listen to God and get their act together and trust that they were a people of peace, of producing fruits of peace, they decided they would go to war with this empire, and Jeremiah warned them what would happen. And what he warned them would happen was their own destruction, and that is what took place. Babylon destroyed the nation. Babylon destroyed the temple and the city of Jerusalem, burned it to the ground. They sent people into exile. And you would think that if God were maybe like us some days, God would have just canceled the people of Judah. God would have said, listen, you're not going to listen to me. I'm done. I'm going to go find somebody else who's going to listen better than you all. But that's not what God does. This passage out of chapter 31 are the words of Jeremiah after this has taken place. And I want you to listen again to these words now, with that as the context. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest rather than running from this terror and horror, the Lord appeared to them from far away. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you up, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. You shall take up your tambourines, you'll go forth, you'll dance, you'll do the dance of the merrymakers, you'll plant vineyards. And I will bring all of you, essentially from the north and the south and the east and west, and among them the blind, the lame, those who are pregnant, those in labor, all will be brought home. See, this is the compassion of God. God stands alongside of God's people and loves them and restores them and brings them back home and celebrates with them. And I would argue that it is that text and texts like that, that Jesus is drawing upon when he tells these two parables. Because what the Pharisees, as I said a minute ago, what the Pharisees and the scribes are saying is, listen, these people are on the outside of the wall. How dare you bring these people back in, back inside the walls? How dare you tear down these walls and make them part of us again? And this is what Jesus is doing when he talks about, says, listen, let me give you an example, folks, he says. And many of those who were listening to him were shepherds, or they knew shepherds. This is kind of an image that everyone's aware of. If you have lost a sheep has wandered off or has simply been forgotten about and is out in the wilderness, how many of you won't just leave all the other 99 and you will go find that one sheep because that one sheep is precious to you? Because you love that sheep and you have compassion, and you will go and you will search for that sheep until you find it, and then you put it on your shoulders and you bring it back home, and you get your friends and family together and you throw a great party with tambourines of merrymaking, as Jeremiah says. This is love with. Love with. And the woman who loses the coin, this coin is precious to her. It may be her life savings. And so she lights a lamp in the dark house and she sweeps and sweeps and sweeps until she finds it, because it's precious, it's valuable. And this is what Jesus says. He says, this is the kind of culture that God desires. God desires all of these people who have been pushed to the margins, who have not been able to find what it means to love God and love neighbor, that God wants all back in, all to be part of the community. We live in a culture where people have been canceled for all sorts of reasons. They've been canceled because of the color of their skin, because of their race, because of their religion, because of their economic status, because of their educational attainment, because of their ability or disabilities. We love to cancel people who are different. But the gift of God in Jesus Christ is that we are called not to have a cancel culture, but a compassion culture. To stand alongside these people who find themselves out on the margins, who struggle to know what it means to love God and love neighbor, that we are to draw next to them and be with them and love them and welcome them and invite them into this amazing love of God that just transforms lives. And so that, my friends, is the challenge for all of us. The challenge for all of us is to ask ourselves, how am I embodying a compassion culture with everyone I know, with everyone I meet, with those who are not like me? How am I living into this culture that Christ calls us to do? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that you draw alongside every single one of us, that your love for us never ends, and that you celebrate when we return home to you and to your love and grace. Help us to be those who live into a compassion culture in every moment of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.